So I'm going to pray and we'll get started. Hope you have your Bibles. We are going to be looking at several passages today. If not, you probably haven't memorized, so that's okay too. Let's get started. Father, we just thank you for this day and thank you for the rain and how your life. And Father, thank you for bringing everyone here. And Lord, I just pray that you give me the wisdom I need. And Father, that we wouldn't be confused, but that you give us a clear mind and a clear understanding. Father, I just pray that you would protect us from the enemy. We know that he doesn't like us talking about him, because then we get more victory, actually, seeing how he gives us lies and deceptions. And so, Father, we just pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes and our ears, that we could hear and see your truth and really believe it and understand it. And so, Father, I pray that what I say is what they hear, and I pray that this time would glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. The great video just emphasized that we are in a spiritual battle, looking at what we talked about last week. We are engaged in a spiritual battle, and what we focused on a lot last week was that the enemy uses lies and deception and accusation to attack us primarily. And so our homework for last week was to kind of take our thoughts captive. So just as a review, you, if you don't have a syllabus, I'll show you it online. This kind of just goes through what we talked about last week very simply. But you see spiritual warfare in the very beginning with Satan falling from heaven because he rebelled against God. You kind of see it in the middle of time where Jesus is here on earth. And he's about to get crucified, and he says that this is their time, which were the men that were coming to crucify him, and then he also mentioned it's also the time of darkness. And so you see the enemy involved in Jesus' crucifixion. Little did he know that once he did crucify Jesus, then he is completely defeated, and because Jesus came back and overcame the enemy. So the objective of the class, just to review, is really to glorify God. And so we're not focusing on the enemy, because that is a huge attack of the enemy, just to make him our focus, because then we get afraid of him, we get worried, we get panicked. We're going to be talking about that today. So within the syllabus on the website is the notes and the dates that we're going to be meeting. We are meeting next week as well, the 29th, so I'll be here, and you can be here too. Everybody's welcome. Okay. Then on your syllabus, there was a website link, and I thought, well, what if you lose your syllabus? Oh, well, that's what's so fun. So what we did on the website is on the front page, we have this nifty little central button. You can kind of see it at the bottom, and it says new, so it's kind of, I could have it shining and stuff. But if you go to biblicalrestorationministries.org, you click the central button, that will take you directly to the site that we have. And the site looks something like this, just so you know. So every Sunday school class, there will be a copy of all the notes that I've given you. So these handouts later this week will be on there. So last week we had two handouts. They're on there that you can download PDF or straight from the website. You can also download the PowerPoint slide that I used last week. You can watch the video. It's being recorded as well. And then the video clips that I used within the presentation, you can actually access them on Vimeo or YouTube as well. So you already see this week, I've included some of the video clips and notes that we have going on there. At the bottom, I didn't put it on here, at the bottom there's a button called email. So if you have any questions that is really pressing you, or that you thought, oh, I really want this question answered in terms of spiritual warfare, or in terms of the Bible or something, and that button is for you. So you hit that button, it'll pull up your email, and you can ask a question. You'll get three types of answers. First answer is yes, we can answer that question. Second one is, well, maybe we can answer it. And the third one is, we probably won't answer it, and we'll wait until you die, and you can ask God himself. Those are the hard ones, really hard ones. Okay, so we'll try to, the next couple of weeks, address some of those questions if anybody has questions. But a lot of the material that we're going to go through is going to grow on itself. So we will talk about Ouija boards and occultic practices and all these stuff and how it does affect us. We'll talk about generational sins. We'll have a whole talk on generational, how the sins of my father's four generations were affecting me, things like that. So just a review from last week, we talked about taking our thoughts captive, and the Greek word for captive was the word spear point. Because the more wrong thoughts I'm thinking, then it's harder for me to take them captive. So when I have one wrong thought, then I need to take it captive immediately. Okay? And so it tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that I'm to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I'm not to allow these wrong thoughts to multiply, or they will captivate me. And then there are different areas that we have in here, like my marriage, my family, temptations, and all those what ifs. You know, what if I had not married so-and-so because my secretary is looking better every day. All those what ifs, those fantasies, they're all temptations from the enemy, and I have to take them captive. You know, what if I sold my property and went and did this and did that? You know, those a lot of what ifs come in. Okay? So, the homework we gave you last week wasn't too hard. So this did come up. This smart dog, he says, this homework looks really hard. Do you want me to eat it? Okay, we're not giving you that part of much harder homework. Okay. So the homework last week was really to take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And one of your handouts was lies and believing on the left side, and on the right side, the truth of really what God's Word says. Okay, like for instance, lie could be, I feel unloved. The truth is, God loves you, not based on your feelings. Okay, and then it listed all those verses that you could use in there. Okay, so I need to grab one of those verses. That verse really talks to my heart. So I memorize it first. Okay, then I start to meditate it, which means I think about it throughout the week. I wake up, I'm thinking about that verse. If I need to, I stick it on my bathroom mirror. I stick it on the refrigerator. I stick it on the microwave. Places where I can remind myself of the truth of God's words, not my feelings. Okay, so that was kind of a homework from last week, just to let you know. You're going to get more homework this week. Exciting. Okay, so what we're going to talk about today is our battle environment. And we're under a spiritual warfare battle, and we have these environments that we're surrounded by that is really attacking us. And what you're going to see in your notes is that there are three environments that we're fighting against, really. And the first one is the flesh. And the flesh is our internal enemy. It's inside of us. Okay, so we're going to look, this is just kind of a brief overview slide, we're going to look at a lot more detail within this. And it is a part of my very person. So the flesh is a part of me, really. And it seeks to control and destroy us through its desires. So at a counseling center, we get a lot of questions. You know, I'm a Christian, how can I still desire these things that are not good, that are wrong, and all that? And you're looking at what we're talking about right now, it's a fleshly desire, okay? And what we're going to be looking at later is how we overcome the flesh. So the first one is we have our flesh. The second one is the world, okay? And the world is our external enemy, okay? It's around us. You can't really get outside of the world. You can go to a new location, but then you enter into that world's system, that world's culture. Okay, so there are two types. The word world is actually translated in two different ways. The first one mentioned in Romans 12 is the philosophy of the age in which we live. Okay, so right now, within the United States where we're living, 2014, our philosophy has changed from 1992. Okay, so you're seeing how the world is often getting worse, not better, and it's all based on culture and how the culture is changing within itself. But the world system does not promote godliness. Okay, it promotes selfishness, it promotes desires, it promotes all these things. Okay, then the second one is also mentioned in James chapter 4, verses verse 4 and 7, and that's talking about the philosophy of the age, which is more just the world's system that's already been established. Okay, so even our hierarchical system of our government and all these kinds of things is more of the world system that's talking about in that verse. Then the last thing that we have is the enemy himself. Okay, and this is all throughout Scripture when you're reading, you can see it. And he's an infernal enemy. So he really wants to attack us and destroy everything that he can. And it's pretty simple. All he really wants to do is to stop us from doing God's will. And, you know, it's very simple. You know, if that's his goal, then he's got a lot of these weapons that he has with him. But he just really simply does not want me to be doing God's will in my life. Okay? And so he will do everything he can to stop that from happening. And we're going to look at this verse a little bit later, but what he seeks to do is to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's at the heart of what the enemy wants to do. Okay? And so what I need to do to overcome the enemy, that's what we're going to be looking at in just a little bit, is I need to submit to God. Because to overcome the enemy, he definitely is more powerful than I am. Okay, but he is defeated. So when I submit to God, and God is giving me his power, his authority to overcome the enemy, sometimes even when I don't feel like it, because our flesh gets involved and we kind of like our sin, or it wouldn't work. So the enemy, he's very creative, and he knows, oftentimes people will ask us, do you think that Satan is attacking me all the time? And we say at our office, no, I don't think so. I think he's very intelligent, and I think he knows when you're vulnerable. Okay, we're going to look at that actually coming up in a couple of minutes. Jesus was tempted because after he left, when Satan left his temptation, it says that he left for an opportune time, is what it says. Okay, so if he left an opportune time with Jesus, then he's probably waiting for an opportune time for me. So if he's going to wait until the temptation he gives me will have a high probability of working. Okay. So oftentimes what happens is we wake up in the morning and we shoot ourselves in the foot. You know, we're thinking about things that we shouldn't be thinking about, or we're discouraged, or our emotions are taking control, and instead of just putting it in our heart and saying, hey, I'm going to wake up and thank God for this day, and wake up and praise God today, we get all overcome by what's around us. Okay, so if you have your Bible, we are going to turn to a couple of passages. The last thing about resisting the enemy that I put on the slide is required for all believers. Okay, so this is something that is required. Okay, I can't just say, oh yeah, I don't want to do it. Well, if I don't do it, then he's winning, is what we're going to see later on. Because he's attacking, and I'm not overcoming his temptations with the attacks that he's giving me. Okay, okay, what we're going to look at is actually Luke chapter 4. On that last slide, this slide right here, I've given verses that will explain how you've got attacking the world, the flesh, and the enemy. We don't have time to actually go through every verse. I'm sorry. But I gave them to you, and you can later on get them from the website as well. So that will help. Okay, so what we're going to do is go to Luke chapter 4. And what we're going to look at is the temptation of Jesus. Verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Okay. That seems like a real fleshly temptation, right? Okay, so if you are really the Son of God, then turn this rock into bread. Satisfy your own flesh. Satisfy your own desires. Okay, Jesus comes back in verse 4, and Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. That didn't work. Jesus used scripture, man shall not live by bread alone. Okay, so what Satan does, one doesn't work, he switches to another. Okay, because Jesus is standing on God's word, quoting scripture to him. Okay, and so then he takes him to verse 5. The devil took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now that's some power. Okay, the enemy does have some power that God's allowed him to have. He can do magical things in a way, not really miracles, but occultic practices, that's why they have some power within them. Okay, but it's all given by God because he's ultimately in supreme power. So he shows all these kingdoms all at once to Jesus. And then he said unto him, to you I will give all the authority and their glory. It has been given to me, and I will give it to you and to whom I will. If you then will worship me, will all be yours. And Jesus would have been in control of the entire world system. He wouldn't have had to go to the cross. Okay, we still would have been judged for our sins. Okay, so what Satan was trying to do is dangle something in front of Jesus. I will give this to you now. And yet, when Jesus went to the cross, he was going to have it all anyway. And sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, that's how it works for all of us. I'll give you this now, instead of just waiting and praying. For instance, the credit card. That crazy thing. Okay, yeah, just swipe it and you can have it right now. Okay, maybe I shouldn't swipe it. Maybe I should pray and ask God, do I really need whatever I'm desiring, whatever I need? Okay. So then he said, Jesus answered him, verse 8, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Ooh. Okay, all these verses that Jesus is quoting is coming from Deuteronomy that he's quoting from. But you see, when Jesus, either the enemy is speaking directly to him or putting thoughts in his mind, Jesus recognizes the enemy and he took him captive. That's what he's doing. He's showing us how we take our thoughts captive. And he uses scripture. He didn't just say, no, I don't feel like eating bread today. No, he said, God says that man shall live by bread alone. Okay, so then, verse 9, and he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Now here Satan is actually quoting scripture to Jesus. Okay, so he quotes Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Okay, that's the enemy directly. He's trying everything he can now to try and get Jesus to sin. Okay? And Jesus said in verse 12, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So here you see Jesus in all three of these temptations. He was tempted with the flesh, he was tempted with the world system, and being in control of the world, and he was tempted with the enemy. Okay, so we are tempted all the same ways. So the first one we're going to focus on right now is our most personal one, which is our flesh, our desires. Okay. So really, our flesh has several categories within inside of it. We have our body, which is part of our flesh. Okay. So our body's got our five senses, and this is what we use every day. Thinking, hearing, touching, tasting, all those. Okay. So that's how we experience life, through our five senses. Okay, and we have to keep feeding it food, we keep taking care of it, or it will die. Okay. So that's just simply our body. God gave Adam, he took the dirt and gave him a body. Okay. Then we also have a soul, which is more of my personality. Okay. So even though we have a large group here, we have obviously different bodies. We have man bodies and woman bodies, but then even men bodies look different and women bodies look different. But even within that, you have personalities that are different. Okay? And that's how this God created us. So we have these three areas within our soul. We have a mind, a will, and emotion. And remember how it says in Genesis that God created us after his image. You can see, this is kind of a fun study, but you can take the mind, will, and emotions and apply it to Scripture. Because you see Jesus weeping, you see Jesus being hungry, you see his will wanting to honor God, you see him thinking and talking to his disciples and coming up with thoughts. So it's all throughout Scripture that God is, he thinks, he has desires, a will, and he has emotions. Okay, so this isn't new for us to think about, but for ourselves, it helps us to understand what's going on. Okay, so my mind is directed by thoughts, my understanding, my will is my decision, my emotions are my feelings, and often that's our focus. That's what's sad within our world system is most advertisements and everything that is plain honest is all on our emotions. Because usually if they can get an emotional response, then they've got us. Okay, so that's where I have to battle against my emotions. Then we also have the Spirit. And the Spirit is that God made us as a spiritual being. Okay, when God breathed into Adam, he became alive. And that's why Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Like, life comes from God, okay? And so Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God said something very strong. He said, you know, the moment that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Okay, well, they didn't drop dead physically, okay? They could still think. They could still have desires. They still had emotions. But their spiritual side of them is what died immediately. Okay, and the Spirit is what talks, is what my spirit can talk to God, and God talks back to me. Okay, and so that's what it died, because of their sin. And then God promises that someone is going to be coming later, which is Jesus, and he's going to die on the cross, take away your sins, so that you can be forgiven, and then I can put my spirit back inside of you. And you can pray and you can know that I'm listening to your prayers and that I'm hearing your prayers. That's a way that we talk to with God. Okay? Because a lot of times people want to think, oh, I can think my way into salvation. We've had that question a lot. Okay? If I only know enough, then I can be saved. Well, it's not about my knowledge, it's about the Holy Spirit working in your life. Okay? And changing you and making you a new person. Okay, and John 3:6 is a great verse because it says that flesh gives birth to flesh. Like, I'm here because my mom and dad gave birth to me, okay? But it also says that the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. So my mom and dad didn't make me saved or couldn't change me and make me a saved person, okay? It was the Spirit of God that was working in my life and using people around me and his truth, and I realized, wow, I'm a sinful person. And I'm going to have to stand before God and answer for all the sin that I've done. Then I realize, well, Jesus died for me. I need a Savior. And that's how salvation is. When you accept Christ and you want to follow him the rest of your life. Okay, now what we're going to look at, we're just going to actually read it from this verse, but if you want to, if you've got your Bible, we're going to read through Colossians chapter 3. Okay, this is going to be talking about the works of the flesh. There are a couple other passages that we could have looked at to understand the works of the flesh. But he says in here, put to death anything. Okay, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, idolatry is in all of these, because that's what we're living for. And on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now, and that's the encouraging part, but now that you're saved, but now that I'm a believer in Christ, my life should be different, okay? But now, you must put them all away. and leave us anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its creator. Okay, so I'm told what we're going to be looking at a little bit later is our desires that we have within us. Anger is really a normal emotion. Okay, you step on my foot, you offend me. My natural response, fleshly response, is to get angry and upset. Come to you. Why, you're a Christian. Okay, so that's my natural response of anger. Okay, I need to, therefore, the next thing I need to do is to forgive you for what you did. Okay, and that's where that goes into God working on my life to forgive you for that. If I don't, that anger turns into bitterness and it starts to control my life. And that becomes a root of bitterness. It starts overwhelming me. Okay? And so it's very clear that, yes, I understand these are the works of the flesh. The more I read through this list, the more you can see, oh yeah, I have been kind of this person. Okay, so what I need to do is I need to be, gosh, we're going to be talking about that. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Submitting, it's kind of surrendering. God, I'm yours. Okay, today I'm yours. Whatever happens today, you're in control. And you've allowed it to happen. So I want to respond in a way that's going to glorify you, not how I would originally respond as a person. Okay, so not only do we have the flesh, but we have the world. We have a world system around us, the United States, all over the world, the cultures. And within the world system, since it doesn't like God, and hates God, really, because God keeps us from doing the evil we want to do, men love darkness rather than light, we have to pursue other things. So here's a list of just kind of a couple that I thought through. Sports, education, entertainment, popularity, fashion, different religions, politics, wealth. I put cultural because wealth is really figured out by the culture itself. Okay, like how many cows and chickens do you have? Maybe a number. I don't have any. Okay, so in Africa, I'm the poorest man in Africa. Okay, but here in the United States, you know, it's different. It's all set by the cultural setting. So in India, you know, you may be more wealthy if you had different animals as well, because they live in a farm place too. Okay, so that's all set by the culture. So if you think about the United States, you can think of, okay, what are we promoting? Definitely sexuality and sensuality. Okay, definitely living your life independent of God. Like, you can do it. You know, those are all these themes that are going around. If you think about the movies and the books that are coming out, they're definitely becoming more spiritual in terms of, like, vampires and in terms of, I don't know what else, angels and demons and stuff. But it's not biblical. They're kind of coming up with their own Hollywood version of it. Okay, so let's go to John 10:10. Okay, because I can't run away from the world system. You know, it's everywhere I go. When I'm waking up in the morning, it's around me. I've been programmed oftentimes from the world system, even when I was a little kid. What I saw on TV, what my parents were teaching me, because that's where they came from, things like that. So John 10:10, it's a great verse because he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Okay, so Jesus is saying the enemy has come for three major reasons. Okay, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Okay, so if I'm a professional thief, imagine I'm not a professional thief. Okay, and I'm going to go and rob something that you have, that you possess. I'm not going to be spending my time on their socks. That may even be the cutest socks in the world, or the gold-plated socks or something. No, I'm going for the valuables, like what you possess that is most valuable. Okay. So in today's and our culture where we are right now, could be TVs, could be computers, whatever. So the enemy, wanting to steal valuable What in your life is most valuable that you want to rival?
Yeah?
Soul, relationship, good answers. Fruits of the Spirit, I've heard, I have one person said that one. Okay, those are all great answers, but what about your eternal value? So that when you die, and you're in the presence of God in heaven, no one can come up to you and say, you know, thank you for surrendering and humbling yourself before God. He used you to touch my life. Nobody can say that. I mean, just imagine when Billy Graham does die someday. Okay, there's going to be a line of people waiting to thank Billy Graham for so humbling himself and God using him so much. So we have that ability today that we can humble ourselves and that God can use us, and He's promised He'll use us in ways we can't even fathom or even think about. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We oftentimes limit ourselves so much to what God can use and what God can do. Okay, and I think that's one of the most primary. So He wants me to get so focused on myself, my feelings, my family, what's going around me, that I'm not reaching out and witnessing to my next door neighbor who could be going to hell. Okay. Or I'm not going over and volunteering here or doing this and doing that, but I'm so focused on myself and my needs and my wants that I'm not going out and making disciples, which is what Jesus told us to do. Okay, so that's stealing. That's very simple. Okay, what He wants to do? Kill was the second word. Okay, and there's a lot of things He may want to kill, but I think very simply, He wants to kill us as believers. Okay, because He's threatened that, man, God could really use this person. Okay, so what He's going to try to do is really give us times in our life when we feel hopeless. That's usually the emotion that comes right before a person has suicidal thoughts. It's hopeless. And that situation is hopeless. And then He can easily put in, remember we talked about last week, that the enemy can give us thoughts. He can easily put in, well, you might as well just end it. Okay. One time in my life, I had suicidal thoughts. I did. When I was, 17, 18, something. It didn't last long. It actually lasted less than 10 minutes. Because I knew that the enemy could do that. And I knew that he would do that. I was feeling hopeless. I was out of college, kind of depressed. And I had this suicidal thought, and I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I said, I know this is coming from the enemy. And I said, no, God's going to change my life and use my life in a different way. And never thought of it again. Okay, so these suicidal thoughts that could be going in my mind, I need to take them captive. Okay, because it's coming from the enemy. He wants to kill you. Okay, because he's so threatened by the potential that I have really following God. Okay, last thing, destroy. There could be so many things He wants to destroy, but I think one of His primary targets is relationships. Okay? Because God is relational. Okay? God has a relationship with us as believers, and He wants us to have a relationship with Him. Okay? So He has this special target, the enemy has a special target on marriage. Okay? If you're married, you have to understand your marriage has a special target from the enemy to destroy. Okay, because God blessed it. So the enemy hates it. Okay, so I need to be praying that God will be protecting our marriage as I'm married, because I have to understand the enemy wants to destroy it. Okay, so family. I mean, you see all around the world system where we are right now, families are under attack. Marriages are under attack. Relationships are under attack. This is the enemy wanting to destroy as much as he can with the time that God allowed him to do this. Okay? The good thing to understand is that the enemy is defeated for believers. Okay? Whether you feel it or not, he is defeated. Okay? But he still wants to destroy us, he still wants to kill us, and he still wants to attack us.
Okay? I don't know what kind of parents dressed their kids up like a zebra. Special parents, we'll pray for that another day.
I just think it's a good visual to see that the enemy does want to destroy us. He does want to kill. He does want to do everything he can. But Jesus is that glass. Okay, and he is super thick. Okay. So as a believer, for the enemy to attack me, he has to get permission, like Job. in the book of Job. He had to get special permission to even attack Job. So when I'm inside the will of God, then he has to get that special permission to attack me. Okay, so now what we're going to look at is some evil world philosophies that are out there. Okay, very simply, that if it feels good, I should do it. And just live for yourself, that kind of an evil world philosophy. That's pride focused. You'll see all these are all focused on me, which is my flesh, which is what my flesh wants. You see? Okay. If I want it, just do it. Okay. Another pride thing. Live only for today. Don't think about tomorrow. Don't think about the consequences. Don't think about what's going to happen. Okay. Live for yourself. Another pride. Don't forgive anybody. You know, why would I want to forgive anyone? Okay, and that's right. It's still focused on myself because we believe that if I hold on to bitterness, I'm hurting them. Okay, and it doesn't do anything except destroy me. There is no God, therefore sin as often as you want. And this is what is primarily behind atheism. And I watched the video, which was really interesting. They said in the video that most people can point when they became an atheist. You know, oh, I'm an atheist. Really? That's interesting. When were you an atheist? Oh, about 10 years ago. What happened 10 years ago? Oh, I lost my mother in a car accident. Okay. So that's where you would start, working with them on that. Okay. And so they just say, oh, it's just easier for me to live if I just believe that there is no God. All pride. Okay. Love those who only love you. Remember, Jesus told us to even love our enemies. Okay. What he told us to do was something radical that had never even thought of, anybody has thought of at that time. Because he says that's what God does. Okay. And that's how God sent Jesus here, and we were all his enemy. Okay. Never admit that you're wrong. Always somebody else. Blame others for your mistakes. Live your life all based on your feelings in your life. Okay. So that was an idea of different pride issues that we have that come from the world's philosophy. All focused on me. Okay, not focused on loving others, giving to others, helping others, encouraging others. Okay, so we've looked at our flesh, which is our most personal. We've looked at the world system around us. Now we're going to briefly look at the enemy. Okay, the enemy, he has these weapons that he uses, and I think he has two goals. The first goal, especially for unbelievers, so what we're talking about now is unbelievers, and I think it's very simple. He wants to keep unbelievers away from accepting Christ. Okay, and 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that he blinds their mind to truth. Okay? So you can be talking to somebody that you know is probably an unbeliever, and you talk to them about Christ, and they just don't see it. I mean, it's just like they've got blinders on. And that's what the enemy loves to do. That's what he does. The devil will see where the truth is. Okay? So I can be praying specifically that God would remove their blinders so they could see the truth in Christ. Okay, if he fails that one, if he fails keeping them as an unbeliever and they accept Christ, okay, then he switches. And he switches by detouring them away from living out God's will for their life. And that's what he wants to do for you and me. He does not want us to be living out God's will. Jesus said that when he was here on earth, he did everything his Father wanted him to do. There was not one thing that he did that wasn't extra. He did everything his Father wanted. When he fed that 4,000, that is exactly what his Father wanted him to do. Okay. The next thing he does, he also promotes lies, deceptions, accusations, hopelessness. All these things that he uses to draw us away from God. That's what he does. Those are some of his weapons. Okay. And he tries to emphasize our fleshly works rather than our spiritual works. Okay. So even though I'm a believer, I can still be basing all of my life on my flesh and what I can do instead of what God is doing through me. Okay. And so I'm focusing life on my fleshly works instead of my spiritual works. God wants to use me, and I'm surrendering myself to God. Okay, so looking at how the enemy attacks us and how the enemy promotes things, you see in the world system, advertisements are so profitable. Okay, because it pushes a button. So people are very clever. Okay, we get this, and oftentimes they want to make us laugh, make us think of their product that we will buy it because we believe that we need it. So what we're going to look at real quick is some enemy misconceptions. Okay, and we get these from what our friends have told us when we were little. We get these from TV, and we also imagine these. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at. So really what this slide is showing is let's take off this mask. Okay, let's remove the enemy of what really scares us. So oftentimes our first one is that the enemy is more powerful than I am as a believer. Well, that's not true. That's why I gave you the list. It's called the condition of Satan. This list on this paper gives you so much scripture explaining how he is defeated, how he's lost the battle, how he's not going to win. Okay. If I talk about the enemy, then he gains more power over my life. This is probably the most famous and most popular one. Okay, let's not really talk about the enemy. Because it's kind of scary talking about it. See? And that's how that one works. Well, it's all in Scripture. Okay, and Jesus talked about the enemy. Okay. So I should leave him alone and he will leave me alone. That is definitely not true. Okay, if you're not resisting the enemy, then he's winning. Okay, because he's giving you those lies, those deceptions, those accusations, and he is going to push you to try and do things that are wrong, just like what he did to Jesus. Okay. I am only victorious when I feel it. Because there are times you're going to feel horrible, okay, but you're still victorious. Jesus has won, and he won thousands of years ago the battle. Okay? But you see, the enemy is trying to get you to concentrate on your feelings again. So you can praise God today, even though it's raining. Okay? If you slip and fall down, then you may have to really try to praise him more. Okay? But you can still praise him. It's a choice. These are all choices that we're faced with. And are we doing the choice that we have? Okay? I must pray the right prayer. That's another popular one. Okay, what if I don't say it right? What if I don't pray right? What if I don't read the verse right? Or quote it right? I'm still concentrating on my mind instead of on God. Is God going to help me? Absolutely. He's waiting to help me. He's waiting for you to say, I need help. Would you help me? Oh, I'm here. Here you go. I'll give you the words to say. I'll tell you what to do. But oftentimes we want to take it so personally, God, I can do this. That's often what we think. Okay, so that's why that's wrong. Satan always appears as the red devil or the scary one. Not necessarily true. If you do a look into Scripture, it talks about Satan appears as an angel of light. And if you want to do a fun study, if you look at a lot of the origins of false religions, the people, Joseph Smith and all these people, were visited by an angel, or they saw an angel, or they had a dream of an angel that came to them. It wasn't a scary red devil, but it was an angel. Did the angel tell them to get closer to God? No. The angel said, no, go this way. And then it created that false religion, whatever they were believing. Okay. Now, this one's a trick one. Satan should be more afraid of me than I am of him. That's right. It's not wrong, that's right. Okay, Satan should be more afraid of my relationship with God, and I'm doing the will of God, and he's afraid of what God's going to be doing in Sioux City through all of us when we're following God. Ooh. Okay, that's an awesome one. So what is some of the enemy's primary weapons? Fear is one of his greatest ones. We're going to turn, if you have your Bible, to 1 Peter 5, 8. We're going to look this one up. Okay, in verse 6, actually, we'll start. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Okay, well, maybe I don't feel like humbling myself. Well, this is a command, not a recommendation. Command. You must humble yourself. Okay, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's a big hidden lie of the enemy. Say that God doesn't care. Okay, and this verse says he cares. So I need to cast my cares on God because he does care for me. And verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, simple translation, the one who opposes you, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Just like that little old baby. He's wanting to devour you and I, and he's walking around seeking someone to devour. Okay. So he uses fear. That's one of the greatest ones that he uses. Okay. And the fear that he gives us is a demotivator. Okay. I'm stuck in my tracks. Okay. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray today. Okay, so fear can actually be a motivator or a demotivator. For instance, if this building catches on fire, we will all be motivated to run out. That's a good fear. Okay, but oftentimes our fears are irrational or controlling us to where I don't do anything. I sit around and twiddle my thumbs and that's all I do. Okay, so that's what he uses. Uses these fears to demotivate us as much as we can. Okay, so God tells us in Scripture to fear not, Isaiah 41:10. Simple verse, fear not. We're commanded not to fear. Okay, if I am still afraid, then what does that really show is that I don't have much faith. I have a lack of faith. And that's the Scripture where the disciples, they were in the boat and Jesus was with them and the big storm comes up and they're actually in the process of drowning. And Peter gets up, wakes up Jesus and says, Jesus, don't you care that we're going to die? And Jesus comes, stops the storm, calms the wind and the waves, and then he tells his disciples, how come you had no faith? Does Jesus care? Yeah, absolutely. Okay. So oftentimes if I'm living in fear and I have fear in my life, it's showing my faith. I'm more afraid of the enemy maybe, or the world system or what's going on in my family than I am of God and trusting God. Okay. Intimidation. If fear doesn't work, he'll try to intimidate us, to spook us, to scare us. Okay. And really, he's intimidating us to cause believers not to stand on the truth. Okay, truth is truth. And he may say, well, did it work? Okay, I resisted him. Did it work? This isn't scripture. It's a wrestling match. It's a battle that I'm going through. Okay. When Jesus quoted that one verse, notice it says he was tempted for 40 days going through all of his temptations. Okay. And then Satan came back with another one. You see that? And then Jesus quoted another verse. Okay. So he intimidates us. And it's to cause us to be afraid of him and to be fearful and to cause us to lose our simple focus. Okay. So that we're more focused on the enemy, we're more focused on our problems, than we are focused on God and thinking of God and praising God and being God. Okay. So in your life, if your life is falling apart, God is still on the throne. God is still in control. Okay. And are you going to trust him? That's what we're dealing with every day. Are we going to trust God? Okay, now the enemy, he's very, very sneaky. Okay, and this is that he is covert and overt. Okay, mostly in the United States and in Australia, other nations like this, he works covertly. Like the left picture, you can't see him. You know, he's behind the bushes. He's behind the scenes, okay? So when he does this, then what he does is he tries to get me to blame my issues on somebody else other than the enemy, his attachment. So then my wife becomes, or my husband becomes my focus, and they're my problem. Okay, or my job, or my finances, or my neighbors, and all this stuff. That becomes my issue, okay? So we don't resist what we can't see. But if I don't even acknowledge, which most people don't, that the enemy is real, I won't resist it. We had a lady that called us a long time ago, and she had just given birth, and actually Mark Bubeck worked with this lady because they never thought she was going to get pregnant. She got pregnant and gave birth, and then I think it was a couple months later, she would go in and see her baby, and would go in and want to pray and talk, and then she had this thought of, why don't you take the pillow and put it over your baby's face and suffocate it to death. The strongest thought she had ever had. And it scared her to death. But she couldn't believe it that she was having this thought. Okay, if she had gone to a doctor, it would probably be post birth problems or whatever. So then she realized they weren't going away. Okay, so then the next day she would come, the baby would be in the kitchen, the thought would say, take that knife and kill your baby. And so she read Mark Bubeck's book on overcoming the adversary, called Mark Bubeck, and he said, I know exactly what it is. It's the enemy. Okay. He's trying to give you thoughts to kill your kid. This is what you need to do. You need to resist the enemy and command those thoughts to stop and command the enemy to go wherever God wants to send him. Okay. So she started doing that. Okay. And she'll completely never have another body. Right. So this is very, very real within us, okay? Overt. If he doesn't work covert, he'll work overt. This is often what you see in India, in Haiti, in Africa. He is that roaring lion. I mean, you will see spiritual things in front of your face. You'll see sometimes dramatic things in front of your face. Okay, in an animistic culture, animistic means that they're really focused on spirits, pretty much. Okay, so if I went to India and I went with my Western worldview, right, which I'm all Western, and I go there and tell them God loves you, you need Jesus, except Christ, everybody would raise their hand, because all they do is they add him to the list of gods that they believe. Okay, now if I go in there with a spiritual warfare mind in you, and I say that, you know, God loves you, there's a battle going on, and you understand more than I do about curses, about demons, about spirits, about witch doctors, and Jesus has more power than all of them, and they have to all answer to Jesus Christ himself. Okay, that's going to rattle their cage. They understand all that. Most of them lived it in their entire life. Okay. And so that's an animistic culture. So he primarily uses fear in their animistic culture because they've seen things happen in their life. There was a lady that was in a culture. She was laying on the ground. A witch doctor came in. He had a thread and a needle at the bottom. Came in. She's laying on the ground, puts the thread and the needle over the body. It becomes stiff, and it points horizontally towards her neck where the problem is in an animistic culture. And the question isn't, wow, that's amazing. The question is, who's doing that? And it's not God. Okay. So there was something that witch doctor was doing, some ritual that was allowing these spirits to control what was going on. Okay, so that does happen in animistic cultures, more than right in the United States. Okay, so God has more power than the enemy. That's what we've got to focus on. Okay, I'm going to run through these really quickly. Let's put it all down so you can have it all. Okay, overcoming the flesh, absolute truth. Scripture is filled with absolute truth. It's true whether you believe it or not. God loves you. It's true. Okay. If I believe it or not, that's up to me. Right? God's got more power than the enemy. That's true. If you believe it or not, that's up to you. Okay. So to overcome the flesh, we are to be heavenly minded. He commands us to be heavenly minded. To be thinking of eternal things, not just my own fleshly desires, my own fleshly wants. Okay? We are dead at the cross. When Jesus died 2,000 years ago, you and I died with him before believers. So this body that I'm borrowing from God is really God's. Okay? And I'm taking care of it. Okay? So has God given me permission to do some of the things that I want to do? If not, and I should not do it. Okay. So, because of the death, I am dead to the power of sin's control. That's why Romans chapter 6 tells us that sin should not have dominion or control over you, because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Okay, but then also the penalty of sin to condemn us. That's why it says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Sound? Okay, so this last thing about putting to death your flesh came from Martin Bubeck, really good stuff. He says, when you're going throughout your day, the first thing I need to do is have a walk of honesty. So let's say lust comes up, anger, bitterness, rebellion, whatever comes up in my flesh that's starting to act out. Walk of honesty, God, this is happening, I need your help. Okay? And God already knows it, so I submit it to him. And then the walk of death, God, I don't need to live this out. Thank you. I'm dead to this. I'm choosing not to live out what I used to. And now, surrendering to God, I'm surrendering my life to you. That was a really simple way that he kind of explained how I can overcome my flesh on a regular basis. Okay? Overcoming the world. We're told to be separate from the world's system. Okay? And we're told not to love the world or anything in the world. And that requires that I have to stand alone sometimes. Okay? And within our world, we have God, we have people, and we have things. Okay? Three major categories. So God says, if I seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, so I'm seeking first God, and I know God loves people, then he promises all the things will be added unto you. He will give you whatever you need. That's a great verse. Okay. So oftentimes within our very wealthy culture, I have to say no to the things I want, okay, and say yes to what God wants me to do. Last thing we're going to look at before we close real quick is overcoming the enemy. Okay. So ways to resist the enemy. God gives grace to the humble. And that's really just asking God for help. God, I need your help. Whatever I'm faced with, whatever my flesh is calling out to, whatever I'm being attacked with, I need your help. Okay, submit yourself therefore to God. Everything in your life is under the control of God. Okay, well, the question is everything in your life under the control of God? So when I know in my life I'm like a submarine underwater, everything that I know in my life is under the control. I'm not holding on to any sin. I'm not hiding anything. And my hands are open. God, everything is yours. My house is yours. My family is yours. Okay. Then I resist the devil. And this is just a simple kind of a prayer that I say. You could say, Satan or the enemy, I command you in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. Believe me, go over to Jesus' name. So we're commanded to do this. We're commanded to resist the devil. We're told to do it. Okay? So just a simple homework thing to think about. We're going to continue last week, taking your thoughts captive during the week. Okay? And then this week, overcome your flesh. So recognize in your life, where are you vulnerable in your flesh? Okay, is it fear? Is it worry? Is it lust? Wherever it is. Okay, apply the biblical truth for the verses that you can think of that God will give you to overcome this. And that's what we're going to apply today and tomorrow and the rest of the week. Okay, overcome the enemy, resisting him with scripture, like what Jesus did, and the world to live eternally. So today, the challenge, how can you live eternally in the world today? So even though we live in the world, we don't have to be. We're going to finish with a short video. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day, and thank you that we're filled with the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And it's not a question of who has more power, but a question of are we willing to die to our flesh? Are we willing to separate ourselves from the world and really follow you? Father, I thank you that the enemy is defeated, and I just pray that you would use all the things that you taught us today, Father, to solidify it in our hearts, and as we go from here, that we'll be able to apply it to our lives. Father, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.